Our subject is the frontal assault and Trojan horse tactics, and we're only going to get through persecution number 4 this morning. And I shouldn't word it that way. It sounds negative. Say only get through. But the Lord has given us so much, and there's a lot that happens here in this fourth persecution. And we really need to focus on this. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves. Amen. That we don't see what God's doing. And this is a prime example. Because the persecutor, the chief persecutor in this persecution, the Lord saves him. Amen. Now, who would have thought that would take place? Amen. But that's exactly what happened. And the Bible tells us that in another passage of Scripture that Paul would later write, he said, "This happened to me for a pattern. This is how people are saved. Through the preaching of God's Word, through the enduring of trials and afflictions, the gospel is preached, people are arrested." And I'm not talking about people put in prison, I'm talking about the lost person is arrested in their soul, in their heart, in their spirit, by the Spirit of God. They're arrested. And it shows the power of God. Amen. To save. Amen. And so this is the pattern of salvation. Nobody told Paul to cross a line, pray a prayer, or any of that. So we find here this wonderful teaching. So let's look here. And we closed last week with Stephen being stoned to death. That was the end of the third persecution. He's stoned to death. And things are bleak. That's the first time that's happened. Jesus died on the cross, but this is the first time one of his disciples dies. That from preaching the Word of God. They've been threatened, they've been beaten, and now one dies. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And then just skip down to chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. And because this is persecution number 4, and it's Saul of Tarsus. This is him, and he was a Pharisee. The Bible tells us Saul of Tarsus, before the Lord saved him, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were those who were real content with the letter of the law, the outwardness of the law, but they didn't have any respect for what God actually said, the spirit of the law. They didn't have any respect for Christ, who Jesus said, if you search the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. He said, they testify of me. They never saw Christ. All they saw were goats and bulls and bullocks and you know, touch this, don't touch that. I mean, they were extremely religious people. But they didn't see the Lord. Right. And I'll be honest with you, I was right there with them. And maybe you were right there with them. Amen. Until God opened your eyes. There's a lot of Baptist Pharisees. You grow up and you hear the truth and you're taught the truth of God's Word. And you're taught about sanctification and consecration and holy living. And this is the way God's Word says to live. And maybe you're doing that outwardly. Maybe you dress the way you ought to dress and you abstain, as Brother Four brought out. You abstain from the appearances of evil and you don't go to places children of God ought not to go to. But inwardly, you've never been born again. Amen. You've never been saved. And that's where I was. And I'm not trying to compare myself to Paul. Don't misunderstand me. That's about all him and I have in common outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we both thought that our outward religion was something. But there's nothing to it. You see, only Jesus can save a person. That's the only way you're going to have a righteousness that God is going to receive and accept. You see, when you appear before King Jesus one day, you need to be clothed in right apparel. And that apparel needs to be the righteousness of God. And the only way to have that is trusting in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And so Saul was just, he was a Pharisee and he was full of himself. And they were real concerned about the Word of God on the paper, but not really what God was teaching. And it says here in Acts 9 and verse 1, and look how bad it was. It says, and we'll go over this in detail a little more, but I want to read it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So, here is persecution number 4, the persecution, and Saul of Tarsus, he's in charge. And up to this point, the high priest and his cohorts and the Sadducees had been really moving things. Well, we find here that on the heels of the third persecution, it gives birth to another persecution. Up to this point, we've seen, well, they got threatened, and then they left them alone, and then they went back preaching, and then they beat them and threatened them again, and then they preached, and now one's killed, and they didn't leave them alone. It just intensified. And so one persecution sometimes will give birth to other persecutions. Now, persecution is the instrument of Satan for attempting to keep in check, and if possible, destroy the work and the truth of the Lord. Now you look here, and upon the death of Stephen, we're told in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now notice, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So at that time, in the place of Jerusalem, there was a great persecution. The word great here in the Greek is Megas, M-E-G-A-S. We get our word mega from, and that just means it's something that's grand and big and great. And the word here, the way it's used in the Scriptures in this place, shows the intensity and the degrees. It shows that it was done with great effort. It was done with great affection and emotions of the mind. And the natural events were powerfully affected by the senses. And it deals with violence and might and strength. So here the Bible says there's a great persecution. And I want you to think about, and you can see here on the chart, and there were different times and different places. And we're going to bring out the history as we get through to this point. But we're laying the foundation here of what was taking place. But there were times when there was great persecution. There were times when God put a hedge about His people and they didn't have great persecution. But here, it was intense. Here, it's almost as if Satan was making, you know, a final push. Kind of like, you know, and not to use analogies or different things, but, you know, if you've ever studied history or different wars and World War II, you know, they had the Battle of the Bulge. That was one of the great last offensive efforts of the Axis powers in Europe with Germany and Italy. That was, man, this is our last push. And here was Satan, and he was, if he could stomp out the Lord's church before it really took hold, because right now, it's just in Jerusalem. It hadn't spread anywhere. It's been contained in one city. And you know, if something gets outside of one location, what happens? Well, it's pretty soon it's everywhere. So here he is, he's trying, he's got it contained, and he's wanting to put it to death. Now I want you to know, what was the church doing? Well, the church had been preaching the Word of God. That's what they'd been doing. They'd been doing what the Lord told them to do. In fact, we had here, and you can go back to Acts chapter 6. The Bible tells us that Stephen, he had been preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in Acts 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So here we have that Stephen had been preaching to Jews. They were Grecian Jews. Those were he had been assigned as a deacon to go to the Grecian Jews, and he was ministering to their widows. So he was telling them, again, they didn't have Social Security. There weren't pensions. You know, there weren't any of those things. And so here were some aged women, and they were having to be tended to and taken care of. They didn't have children. They didn't have, you know, nieces and nephews to look after them. And so you can't think about, well, if something happened to somebody today, well, there's things that are set up in place, aren't there? They didn't have those things. And so the burden came on the church to tend to them. And not only that, they said they have apparently a plethora of them that they assigned deacons to tend to it so the apostles could tend to the Word of God. And so here he'd been ministering to them, and he didn't just minister to food in them. He started preaching the gospel. This shows us that it's all our jobs to preach the gospel. Every one of us. In the sphere that God has set us in. If you've been set in a work environment, that's your mission field. If you've been in a home and you've got children, you've got grandchildren, that's your mission field. If you have a workplace, that's your mission field. If you've got a Sunday school class, that's your mission field. If you've got neighbors, kindred, acquaintances, that's your mission field. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And this is what Stephen was doing. And they didn't like it. And they brought him up on charges before the council of the Jews. And the Bible tells us that they ended up stoning him to death. And here the persecution seems to pick up steam. And notice there in verse 2 it said of Acts chapter 8, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Boy, he didn't have a real long ministry, did he? But they greatly lamented his death. Here was a man who the Bible describes as being full of faith and power. And I'm not talking about physical strength. He had some spiritual strength about him. What a testimony he had. And so here he was, and the church was in a time of mourning. And you see, Satan doesn't play fair.
Amen.
So here they were, the whole church was in a time of mourning, and Satan says, "Well, let me kick you while you're down some more." That's what he's going to do. He'd persecuted them. God permitted Satan to stone Stephen to death for that to take place. God was never off of his throne either. And Satan says, "All right, I've got a little foothold here. Let me get some more." And so it looks on paper and from a human perspective, it looks like, boy, Satan's really, really moving, doesn't it? And he was. You know, some folks will say, "Well, why doesn't God just do this? And why doesn't God do that?" Because His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, because His ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. as high as the heavens are, that's what his thoughts and his ways are. They're so much better. They're so much more glorious. And they render him more glorious than if he did things the way we think he ought to do them. God is going to demonstrate his power in saving the chief persecutor. Well, that's something else, isn't it? So you look here and you see how God does things. It's an amazing thing. So we have here that the persecutors in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here the church is in a time of mourning. And the Bible says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And here's how he made havoc. He entered into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison or hauling men and women. Here we have the word havoc. And the word havoc literally means to make filthy or to insult. It's essentially to tarnish one outwardly. And so this is what Saul was doing. I want you to think about this for just a minute. That the persecutors injure the church to the point that you can't go to the store and buy things. Okay? You can't go buy the things you need. What do you need to come to the house of the Lord, just to come here today? Well, you needed gas, didn't you? Had to put gas in your car. Well, you need to live. You need food, don't you? So you got to buy the food and all these things. So the insult or the injury that takes place is, well, don't let Brother Waddell, he shops in your store. He's not a very good customer. You know, I know he stole from this person over here or that person over there. So they begin to spread rumors about you. Okay? This tactic has been used time and time and time again in history, not just against the Lord's church, but to simply oppress people. And the spirit of the Antichrist is behind all of it. And Satan himself. So this is what was being done here. He is, as the Bible says, he's made havoc of the church. Oh, you don't want to go to the Bible Baptist Church. They hold some very strange doctrine. Well, our doctrine is strange to the world, isn't it? It is strange. You don't want to go there because whatever. So you have here that he makes havoc. He puts a soiled mark on the reputation or on the garment. And the idea conveyed here is that he treated them shamefully, seeking to injure them. But also, we find as well that he wreaked havoc of the church, and he did so also by entering into every house. And I'll tell you this, the drug house across the street from us, did you hear what happened last night? They had a patrol car over there. Really? A patrol car was there? Yeah, there was like six of them. Six patrol cars. Really? What's going on? You ever have patrol cars at your house? Police officer, police car shows up, neighbors come out. Hey, what's going on? What happened? Can you imagine seeing the authorities come to your house or your neighbor's house and they're hauling you away? What that does to a reputation of somebody? Remember, Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen, and James and John were the sons of Zebedee. Hey, Zebedee, your two sons are getting hauled off to jail. Boy, you did a great job raising your kids, Zebedee. I'm not buying fish from Zebedee anymore. Do you see the far-reaching effect of these things? Zebedee, maybe Zebedee. We don't have a record of him being saved. Maybe he comes to James and says, listen, y'all need to quit this. He said, I'm losing business. Remember, Satan said, all that a man hath, he'll give in exchange for his life, won't he? What's the first thing he went after Job on? His business. his business. So you see here that he wreaks havoc in the church and he enters into the house and he hauls or hails. The word hailing here means to haul or drag. He's forcefully taking people to prison. Now I've done that. And it creates quite a stir in that little community. And so here there were some approximated, at this time, it's approximately 50,000 church members. I can't even fathom that. And Paul's going into, or Saul is going into these homes, and he's dragging men and women. Not just the men, he's taking the women. Who knows what's going on with the kids? Well, kind of almost sounds like our news media today. But he's taking the men and the women and committing them to prison. Well, how did the church respond to this? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 4 how they responded. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So there's a fleeing. They just scattered. Find out, well, they're coming to arrest us. Those who are saved and those who are following the Lord, who are following Jesus Christ, who've been baptized, members of His church, they're coming to arrest us. And so they just scattered. Christ said that was going to be a characteristic of the last days. And remember we said, this whole chart here is the last days. We've been conditioned to think that the last days are just a few, you know, years, just a couple years before the Lord comes. No, biblically, the whole church age is the latter days. The whole church age is the latter days. And he told them, he said, these things are going to happen. They're going to come for you. And I just want you to understand some of the things involved with this wreaking of havoc. Okay? Because they come and they say, hey, are you a Christian? Or, you know, are you with Christ? You say, yes, all right, you're going to jail. And I'm putting it nicely. They go to your neighbors. Are you a Christian? No. You know any? Yeah, my neighbor is. They go to church every Sunday. How about they go to your accountant? They go get into the IRS. They say, hey, this person, they submitted their tax deduction for writing off their tithes and offerings. Let's go visit their house. And I want you to understand the things. I'm not trying to overwhelm anybody, but I want you to understand this. Okay, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, your grandkid over here, we're going to kill him. Because our mentality is, you can do whatever you want to me. Right. They're not going to play fair. Satan doesn't do that. There's a lot of stuff like what I just described happening in other countries right now.
Amen.
I pray I never see it in my lifetime. But I want you to understand, this is what the persecution that our Baptist forefathers faced. That's what they faced.
Amen.
And it did. What do you mean? He's 6 months old. She's 8 months old. What do you mean you're going to? All you got to do is recant the Lord. I can't recant the Lord. Can't go against Christ.
Amen.
Say, well, I'll say the words, but I won't really mean it. That's not what Jesus said to do, is it? That's what wreaking havoc of the church is. That's what it is. So, we have here, how did the church respond? Well, they started scattering. And they went everywhere preaching the word of God. And notice, if you would, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So what did they do? Well, they just went to another town and preached Christ. Didn't they? I want to show you something. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Right now, they're in Jerusalem. Right now, they're in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Judea is, it'd be kind of like the county, maybe a small state, something like that. Jerusalem being the capital city. And it said, where did Philip go when they were scattered? He went to Samaria. Well, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So where did they go? They went to Samaria. You see how the Lord used the persecution of Saul of Tarsus for His church to go do what He told him to do? So, we can't get super focused on ourselves. All the church is being persecuted. They're coming in, they're arresting everybody. What'd they do? They went and preached the Word of God everywhere they went, including Samaria, which is where the Lord told them to go. He said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, then I want you to go to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world." What do we see in the Bible? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. God is going, He's still in control. He's using the persecutors to move His church to fulfill His Word. So how did the church respond? They went everywhere preaching. Can you imagine 49,000 plus people going out preaching God's Word? They didn't go into seclusion. They didn't go into hiding. At times when people are oppressed and they scatter, they go hide. The Lord's church went and preached. Under no circumstances was the Lord's church not to preach. No circumstance. There's never a time when the Lord said, "All right, if they start doing this, then you can quit preaching." You know when we can quit preaching? When the Lord, as we sang this morning, one day the Lord's church is going to be raptured home. That's when we can quit preaching. That's when we can quit telling people about their need of Jesus. Because you know what? It's going to be too late then. That's when we can quit preaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, is when He calls us home. So the church responded, and we have the record of Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 40. The endeavors of Philip and the ministering of Philip. And again, he was Deacon Philip. This is Deacon Philip. This is not the Apostle Philip, because the Bible tells us that they were all scattered and they went everywhere except the apostles. They stayed, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the last three words, except the apostles. They were the ones who didn't go anywhere. They stayed at Jerusalem. And God protected them there, didn't He? Here's Saul of Tarsus going into everybody's homes, dragging people into jail. So everybody scattered except the apostles, and they stayed in Jerusalem preaching. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, Saul didn't stop. We read it to you in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, any disciples of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So here we find that Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughters. His manner of persecution is threatening and slaughter. It is as if every breath came out threats and consenting unto the death of the saints of the Lord. This was his natural. And when it says, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters," breathing is a natural thing that we do. We do it subconsciously. We do it without effort most of the time. This shows us that Paul, it was just a natural thing of him. This really shows us he manifests the depth of his depravity. He shows us how wicked he was. And there's not a person in this room who was not capable of this before the Lord saved us. Amen. Now God restrained some of us. But there's not a person that's not capable of that. He breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the church. Just as breathing is something we do constantly, so was Paul's threatenings and slaughters. He was not satisfied with the blood of Stephen alone. He desired more. In fact, it was so bad that if you look in verse 21, it says, "But all that heard him," this is after Paul or Saul is saved, "all that heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?'" He destroyed them. Look in verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." They were scared of him still, even after God saved him, because of all the threatenings and slaughters that he had breathed out against them. You see, threats are persecution. They're meant to terrify and to break the spirit. And Saul threatened them, and he threatened to put them in prison. If they didn't stop preaching, he was going to kill them. If he could not prevail to frighten them, then he would slay them. And so he secured some arrest warrants. He secures some arrest warrants. Here he goes in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues." So he gets some arrest warrants from the high priest. And he's got authority to go all the way to Damascus. And while he's on the road there, the Lord saves him. Amen. Can you imagine that? Well, you can, because God saved every one of us here who are saved by the same power and the same grace. And at the same preaching of the cross. It took the same amount of grace of God to save me as it did Saul of Tarsus. And to save you. His mercy was mighty in this. And the Lord stopped the persecution by saving him. That wouldn't have been what I would have thought. I tell you right now, I thought, well, Lord, just kill him. Just hold his breath back from him. Look what he's doing to your church. Why don't you stop him? No, have a tree fall on him. Hit him with a bolt of lightning or something. God says, "My ways aren't yours. I'm going to save him." And I mean this. And you can read it in the epistle he wrote to Timothy when he talked about his previous life. You can read it when he wrote in Philippians about his previous life before the Lord saved him. Paul was one who understood when the Lord Jesus said, "To whom much is forgiven, much is required." To whom much is given, much is required. God gave Paul a great amount of forgiveness. Well, he's given you and me a great amount of forgiveness too. So here was Saul, and what God had had, the mercies of God motivated Saul of Tarsus to do the Lord's work. So here he was preaching. Here he was doing the Lord's work. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." What did you just notice there? Well, first of all, they had rest, but notice, "then had the churches," plural. At the beginning of chapter 8, there's one church in Jerusalem. At the end here of chapter 9, there are now multiple churches in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, there's churches in Judea, there's churches in Galilee, and there's churches in Samaria. And they're being edified. So those who went everywhere preaching the Word of God, we only follow Philip. That's all the Lord gives to us in the book of Acts. But there were others who went everywhere preaching the Word of God, and souls were saved, they were baptized, churches were established in these locations. And so what did it lead to? It led to the furtherance of the work of God. It led to more houses of God. It did the exact opposite of what Satan was trying to do. No wonder God told the church at Laodicea, you need to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, you guys need to get some trials and tribulation and go do my work. So you'll be effective in the work of God. So here was the fourth persecution, and there's a lot of things that changed. Now you've got Saul of Tarsus. He goes from being the persecutor to being a wise master builder of the house of God. You've got one church at Jerusalem, and now there are multiple churches. Because remember, the church is local only. It's visible only. So now they're in different communities. Because he went and started hauling people off to prison. So when we see things, when persecution comes, don't take our eyes off the Lord. Amen. Keeping our eyes on the Lord is what's going to see us through the persecution, and we're going to see what God's doing. God's still on the throne, even in times of persecution. He's still on His throne. He's still doing things. So we're going to have about a 10-12 minute intermission.